It's John chapter 11. And this morning we have at last reached the grave of Lazarus. And we're considering the passage from verse 38 to verse 44. So we read this whole passage earlier, so I won't read it again now. But here we have Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. There was a Nigerian preacher called Benson Idahosa, died in 1998, who once claimed to have raised 8 people from the dead. And the Advertising Standards Authority decided to investigate his claims, and he promptly dropped his claims. There have been others who have claimed to come back from the dead. Some have written books about it, only later to have to admit that it was a fabrication. The claims were spurious. And we're not too surprised by that, because we know that the dead don't come back to life in our experience. So why should we believe that Jesus raised this man to life again? Well, it is worth noticing that John has mentioned in passing that there are various of the Jews from Jerusalem who have gathered to comfort Martha and Mary. Jesus raised this man to life in the front of witnesses, some of whom were antagonistic to him. There's no need for Jesus to step back in the face of an inquiry by the Advertising Standards Authority. His own enemies saw what happened and couldn't dispute what happened. And by doing what he did, Jesus was simply demonstrating the truth of what he'd said to Martha: I am the resurrection and the life. He is all that he claimed to be, the Son of God with power. And as such, this passage leaves you with no excuse for not believing in him. And yet we have in this passage more than just a mighty demonstration of power, don't we? We have him reassuring the wavering faith of one of his followers when she queries his instructions. So let's begin by looking at the reassurance that Jesus gives to Martha. He's given the command: take away the stone. It seems this tomb was perhaps similar to the one in which Jesus would later be buried in Jerusalem, a cave with a stone rolled against it. And I think we'd all agree that it's a serious matter to disturb the resting place of a departed friend. If the police want to disinter a body in the pursuit of some criminal inquiry, they can't just take their shovels and go along to the cemetery and do it. They have to make sure that they have due authority, because this is a serious thing to do. And Martha then blurts out her instinctive thought when Jesus issues this command: Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. She's right, isn't she? The Jews didn't embalm like the Egyptians did. They would rather use relatively loosely bound cloths with the spices in the folds to bury their dead. And those spices would have been insufficient to mask the odour of a decaying corpse 4 days after death. We see in her words, though, don't we, though at one level she's right, we see the hesitancy of her faith. She said before that she knew that whatever Jesus asked of God, God would give him. She had said that she knew that her brother would rise at the last day. She said that she believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Yet in the heat of the moment, her words seemed to deny her faith. And we must be careful, therefore, mustn't we, not to judge those who, broken by grief, come out with expressions that perhaps later they may regret and wish to withdraw. But Jesus doesn't berate her. He simply reminds her what he has told her already. If she believed, she would see the glory of God. Now, we don't have the exact record of those words. It would seem that Jesus had given her that encouragement during that earlier exchange before Mary had also come to join them. Having told her that he's the resurrection and the life, he's assured her she's going to see the glory of God. And we too need to take this encouragement to heart. We don't expect loved ones to be raised from the dead before our eyes. Jesus only raised 3 people to life in the course of his 3 years of ministry. Many others around him died during that time. It was not something that was to be a widespread phenomenon. But this is the prospect that by faith we will see God's glory advance as we believe in Jesus. And we will see, of course, the resurrection on the last day. Notice what Jesus says. I said to you that if you would believe, you would see. The philosophy in the world is the other way around. Seeing is believing. They want to see before they believe. That was Thomas's problem, as we'll see much later at the end of John's Gospel. If I see, then I'll believe, he says. I want the tangible evidence first before I believe. But Jesus reverses the order. If you believe, you will come to see. You're called to walk by faith now. But faith will one day be lost in sight. Believe now, see Christ later. That's the prospect that the children of God have. And John exults in that prospect in his first letter, doesn't he, in chapter 3 there. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him. That's the prospect that the Christian has. We believe now. We walk by faith now. But we will see him later. So, having given the reassurance to Martha, it seems her objection is set aside and they take away the stone. And once again, notice the economy of miracles. It didn't need a miracle to move a stone. It's a big stone. It needed perhaps two or three men to put their shoulder to it and roll it out of the way. But they can do that. Jesus' miracles were not intended to be just magical feats that would impress you. They can move the stone. Jesus will raise the dead. And perhaps there's a spiritual application for us even in that little incident. We always have to remind ourselves we can't raise the dead. We can't cause the spiritually dead to come to life. But perhaps God can use us to move some obstacles out of their path. And that's perhaps the major role of apologetics, defending the faith, proving its credibility in terms of its scientific justification, in terms of archaeology being in accord with the biblical account. Nobody's going to come to faith simply by being persuaded that young earth creationism is scientifically tenable and indeed the most likely explanation for the origin of all things. But it does remove obstacles. But still only God can give spiritual life. Well, we've looked at the reassurance of Jesus. Let's look secondly from this passage at the confidence of Jesus in his prayer to his Father. We're looking at verses 41 and 42, where Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus, a real man, prays. He prays with real confidence to his Father. And indeed, you notice as he says these words, he makes plain he's already been praying. "I thank you that you have heard me." He has been praying as he's made his way to Bethany. He has been praying as he has stood there waiting for first Martha and Mary to join him outside the village there. He has been praying as he makes his way to the tomb of Lazarus, groaning within himself. But he prays with such confidence. See the closeness of his union with his Father. No one else could pray like this, for Jesus is the God-man. As a man, he must pray. And he looks to the Father for his blessing on what he is about to do. But it's been well said, there is so great an agreement between him and the Father that the Father refuses him nothing. Jesus, as a man, must pray. Jesus, truly God, knows that he can do what he will do. And he prays then with great confidence in anticipation of this momentous miracle. And he prays, confident that others will come to believe as a result of this. And I put it to you that Jesus is looking beyond Mary and Martha when he utters these words. They are already believers. Their faith is faltering at times, not least in the face of the death of their brother, understandably, but they are believers. But Jesus is confident that many standing by would believe in him. Contrast Jesus with Elijah for a moment. Last Thursday evening we thought about, was it two weeks ago, we thought about it, Elijah praying effective, fervent prayers. And he did. And we particularly noted that James describes a couple of prayers that aren't recorded in terms of the words that are used in the Old Testament. His prayer that the rain would stop, and then his prayer that the rain would return after 3.5 years. But one prayer that we are giving a clear description of in 1 Kings 18 is his prayer on Mount Carmel for the fire to come down so that God would turn the hearts of the people back to himself again. What was it that made Elijah run away the next day? It was the realization that nothing had changed. Ahab hadn't been converted. Jezebel hadn't been converted. And they were still the power in the land. They were still going to persecute God's people. And the revival that Elijah prayed for didn't happen. The many that he hoped would have their eyes open and would come to spiritual life and living faith in the God of Israel didn't happen. But Jesus prays, confident that God has heard him, and saying, because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now just glance down to verse 45. Verse beyond where our reading went up to this morning, where we read, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. The prayer of the Saviour is an all-prevailing prayer, and many came to believe in him. Well, we've looked then at the reassurance that Jesus gives to Martha. We've looked at the confidence Jesus has in his Father. And now let's look thirdly at the power of Jesus. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I'm sure you're not surprised to read that Jesus lifted up his voice and called out loudly. But why aren't you surprised? Jesus didn't need to shout loudly to wake up Lazarus. He wasn't sleeping. He was truly dead. He didn't need to raise his voice in order to summon Lazarus' soul from the region of the dead, far away. Jesus could have used as quiet a voice as he doubtless used in the bedroom of Jairus' daughter when he took her by the hand and said gently to her, Daughter, I say unto you, little girl, I say unto you, arise. Indeed, Jesus didn't need to use a word at all. But the loud voice undoubtedly was for the sake of its effect on the people there, that they might hear clearly the words of Jesus and see the mighty power of the word of Jesus. Reminiscent, isn't it, of the creation account. God spoke and life was given. Again, no one was there to hear the words. God said, let there be light. And there was light. It may have been a cry that echoed throughout the whole of creation. But it didn't need to be a loud voice. God said, let there be. And there was. Now this loud voice is not because it was necessary in and of itself. But the people might recognize this is a remarkable event that's taking place. As Jesus speaks with authority. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. It's been pointed out that if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, all the dead in earshot may have been raised from the dead. But he says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes out. Again, the economy of miracles is still on display. He's still bound in his grave clothes. He hasn't had a miraculous new suit of clothes to appear before them, looking spick and span. He shuffles out of the tomb, but clearly alive. This is surely the most astounding of all the miracles that John recounts in his gospel. And it's a picture of the purpose, the whole purpose of Jesus' mission. He has come to give life to the dead. He has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. John is very clear, both in his gospel and in his letters, this life is to be found in God's Son, in Jesus. By nature, the Bible tells us, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And it's God himself who makes us alive spiritually. We've seen that from the record of John, haven't we? People will not believe, even in the face of the most remarkable miracles. Think of how determined many of these Jews had been back in chapter 9 not to believe that the miracle had even happened there. Although some of them clearly have come to recognize its truth by verse 37 of this chapter. But when God chooses to work, those miracles are indeed a marvelous picture of what God does in people's souls. Because you see, every conversion is a miracle of God's grace. Every single one of us here who is a Christian, we weren't a Christian at birth. But God did something. We might recount various different circumstances and incidents that happened to us, people that we met, those who spoke to us of the word of truth. But at the end of the day, what happened was that one day we were spiritually dead. The next, we were spiritually alive. God had changed us. And that's a miracle. My prayer today is that there might be someone here who's thinking about Jesus' power to raise the dead. I come to realise your need of Jesus as your Saviour to give you eternal life. So what Jesus does here, as I say, is a picture. It's a powerful illustration of how he can change somebody who seems so far from God, so unable to hear the truth. God can give life by his word. But we also have here a foreshadowing of the final resurrection. We noted previously, I think, how in a way it's strange that Martha could believe in the general resurrection when millions of people, some of whom would have been dead for thousands of years, will be brought back to life again. On the last day, she believed that. And yet she struggled to believe in the more limited resurrection of just her brother. But there is a day coming when the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, incorruptible. Lazarus's resurrection, as recounted here, was a mixed blessing for him, wasn't it? He had to die a second time. Although he was raised from the dead here, he was still in a corruptible body that would age and eventually die again. But if your faith is in Christ, you can look forward with hope to the final resurrection. When the dead in Christ will rise, and we shall be forever with the Lord. That's the hope only of those who are found in Christ. There is a general resurrection, yes, of all. But those who are not in Christ will rise to the resurrection of condemnation. Has the power of Christ's word breathed new life into your soul so that you can now look forward with hope to the resurrection on the last day? So that you can say with Job, though the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Well, as we conclude, just notice the final command that Jesus gives here. Loose him and let him go. It's brief and to the point. There's no press conference for Lazarus breathlessly to tell the amazing story of what it was like to come back from the dead. We're not even given a hint as to the nature of the conversations he may have had with his sisters when back in their home in Bethany once again. And the Bible doesn't encourage us to speculate. But simply to absorb the startling truth that Jesus has power to raise the dead and set the prisoners free. So don't speculate about what had happened to Lazarus, what his soul had been doing those 4 days when he was dead. Much is hidden from us. But the key question for you and for me is, has Jesus spoken new life into my soul? And if he has, give him all the praise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he does have the voice that wakes the dead. We pray again that you would work in the heart of any here who are as yet spiritually dead, that you would quicken them, give them new life in Christ. But we thank you too that this was not an exhibition of raw power, but this was power exercised in love for Martha and Mary. We thank you for the reassurance that he gave to Martha in her distress. And we thank you again that we have a sympathetic, loving Saviour. And though we know that when our loved ones die, we must await the last great resurrection before we will be reunited with them, we thank you that in Christ we have such a solid resting ground. Lord, please hear us then in our prayers and our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close with the hymn that's on the screen. God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me. Let's stand to sing.
Oh, grace.
Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.